And the Lord said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth, this second session, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. As we resume our study of God's witness in the stars as part of our introduction, and it is important, as I said in the introduction, to understand that we are not worshiping the stars by any means. We are simply looking at what God has designed from the time of the creation of the heavens and the earth to present His personage and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the plan of salvation and the final dispensation of all things. And He has presented that in the stars, later to be presented in what we have before us, the completed canon of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We have only remnants of the discussion of what happened before the flood. Moses was given the information to present in his first few chapters, and we have the flood epic related there as well in reasonably good detail. But what happened before the flood? Very little information. But there is enough information to tell us that these things are so. And of course, the first person, I believe, to write post-flood was Job. And so the greatest writing that we find dealing with the constellations and the pictures of the gospel, as we call it, in the stars, is Job. And Job recorded in his writings about these constellations and gives us specifics about them, as we shall see. But in the early chapter, chapter 1 in Genesis, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. This section is actually what occurs on day 4. And on day 4 is the day that God apparently put these pictures in their locations, and it's spelled out here in brief. Verse 4, 14, then God said, Let there be lights, plural, or light bearers, in the expanse of the heavens, to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons. Let's note that word sign. That word sign is the word oat, O-T-H. The word oat is a sign, as someone might give a sign. We talked about all types of signs. The sign of the lamb without spot or blemish that was offered. This is a picture. It's a sign pertaining to Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll remember that when he was talking to people and they were saying, show us a sign, and then we'll believe. And of course, he was in his own home area where he was without honor, as a prophet in his own land is often without honor. And he said, you'll get no sign except the sign of Jonah. And as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the grave 3 days and three nights. That'll be a sign. And of course, the sign was already there. We have the story of Jonah. It's not a story, it's reality, but that reality is a sign. There are thousands of signs through Scripture. And so he says here that the stars in the expanse of heaven that separate day and night are for a reason. They're not just there for lights. They're there for signs and for seasons. That word seasons is important because it's the Hebrew moed, M-O, long E, pronounced A in Hebrew, moed. And moed means a season, but it means more than a season. When we think of a season, we think of summer, fall, winter, spring, yada, yada, yada. Those are the seasons. Not so. In Israel, the seasons, moed, have festivals associated with them. And usually the word moed has to do with a festival in season. The first festival, as we mentioned, in season is Passover. It is the 14th of Nisan, which is actually usually in March or the first part of April. Because of the lunar calendar, it falls differently in our calendar, but it's the 14th of Nisan. That begins the season of festivals, the season of of festivals that pertain to the person of Jesus Christ. The Passover, of course, originally given for the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. But it has greater significance because in the New Testament, Jesus is called our Passover. Well, he wasn't physically on earth during the time that Moses, although he was in the Shekinah glory, but he is our Passover. So the Passover itself, that feast day, speaks about Jesus Christ. What about the Passover is Jesus Christ? He is the lamb without spot or blemish that was selected before the day of Passover. And then they ate the Passover and they were to eat it all, not to keep any for the next day. They ate unleavened bread so they could carry some of that with them throughout the journey of the next days as they left Egypt. And so that feast, Jesus, of course, took that feast and used it to pertain to himself and spoke about the cup, which was the blood of the new covenant. It was the redemption. So when they were drinking this cup at the Passover, they were speaking prophetically. It was a sign of Jesus Christ. So signs refer to portents of the future, what's coming, just as the Passover, just as Jesus fulfilled everything in the Passover. He fulfilled unleavened bread. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. He fulfills first fruits. He was raised on the first day of the week, our Sunday. But actually, he was probably raised at the end of Saturday after 3 full days and 3 full nights. We've spoken about that in the past. At any rate, he fulfilled those first three. He is our unleavened bread. He is our Passover. He is our first fruits. Jesus Christ is spoken of by each and every feast and each and every feast in its season. So right here in the book of Genesis, two words, these signs, or rather these lights, as he says here in verse 14, let them be for signs, omens, we might say, prophecies, and for seasons, festivals, and for days and years, so that we can count the days and the years. Years were important because in Israel, on the 50th year, we had the year of Jubilee. It was a year where all property returned back to its original owner. All debts were canceled. Boy, I tell you, when it got near the year of Jubilee, that'd be a great time to borrow money, wouldn't it? Especially in the day of Israel. I'm sure people did that just to get away from not having to pay the penalty of a charge over a long period of time. But all debts were canceled on the day of Jubilee in that 50th year. So counting the years was important. God counted the years. In fact, he caused Israel to be into captivity for 70 years because they had missed 70 years of keeping the feast as they were supposed to. So he collected those Sabbath rests that they had failed to keep. And so at the end of 70 years, he brought them back out of Babylon and brought them back to the lands. Everything in the scripture has a prophetic overtone and a prophetic sense. And it all starts right here with these two words, signs and seasons, for prophetic events, for appointed or fixed times. And of course, this is all occurring on day four. Festivals, better translation almost than seasons. All right, the next one then is in Psalm 136. Psalm 136. All of these passages are important so that people would not suggest that I'm trying to get people to worship the stars. I am simply telling you what the scripture says in connection with each and every sign that God has given us in the sky and attaching the scripture with it. Psalm 136, verse 5. Psalm 136, verse 5. Here's just a note. Again, remember the Psalms are poetry, and many times there are lines that are just almost seemingly stuck in. The first and last line of this particular poem is what we call the Thanksgiving. And this was, as Dr. Carnegie used to call it, the battle cry of Israel. And it was used in many, many psalms, sometimes even as the refrain. Here it's the first one. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness, his mercy, is everlasting. It's the last verse also. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Changed slightly, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And so the first and last verse. But in the midst, down in verse 5, we have tucked neatly in there a reference to the heavens. to him, that is God, who made the heavens with skill. And this is the idea of God skillfully assembling the heavens. He didn't just throw them out there. This is a contrary statement to the Big Bang. The Big Bang says there's this giant explosion and everything just blew out, and then these globules of matter coalesced together and formed the stars and the galaxies, and then the planets flew out from those, and that was all a bunch of rubbish. God created the universe with skill, just as you might do anything. You might make an end table or a dresser or something, and you make it, you craft it with skill. You carve it carefully, you sand it, you finish it. You may have some relief in it that is designated as a picture on that particular item of furniture. And things that we create with skill, we think of the automobiles today that are created with great skill, and they work together as an entire unit and makes a marvelous machine. That's skill. And this is how God created the heavens. Here it says he made them. The word asah in the Hebrew indicates manufacture. So he took the raw material of the firmament and then he shaped it and made it. People say, well, maybe he did it with a big bang. I think not. And we've already noted that all of these planets, with all of their great difference, all the stars with their great variation, size and difference, no two of them is exactly the same anywhere in the universe that they've been able to find. And it mystifies the scientists, even those who want to believe that they can find some type of uniformity. It doesn't seem to be there. Everything seems to be different, and the newer things that they find are even different, more so than the last. So he manufactured the heavens out of existing material with skill. And then again, the refrain, his loving kindness is everlasting. So they use the second part of the battle cry, ki la'olam chasido, his loving kindness is everlasting. That word loving kindness, I like that too, and we've studied it before. It's the Hebrew word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. Dr. Ryrie, in his study of Old Testament words and word study, suggests it's very difficult to even apprehend the meaning of chesed. He lists a bunch of definitions. He says, well, it's kind of mercy and loving kindness and loyalty. It's the loyalty of God. It's the faithfulness of God. Well, it includes the truth and love of God. And he goes, no one really knows a good definition. And yet it's a word used all the time with regard to God. We usually translate it faithfulness. Loving kindness is okay. Mercy is a little weak, but that's another translation. And so different translations may translate it different. I don't know what translation you have. The New American Standard usually translates it loving kindness. I like loyalty, loyal love, faithfulness, mercy, compassion. All of those are part of chesed, and his loving kindness, his compassions are everlasting. What a beautiful statement, and it's part of that battle cry which goes, Hodu la Adonai ki tov, ki la olam chasido. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. Okay, so that's Psalm 136:5. Go back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, 6 and 9. Psalm 33, 6 and 9. Here we have what's sometimes called a creation psalm as well. And it speaks about the future. Sing the joy to the Lord, all you righteous ones. That would be us. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with the harp and the 10 strings. Sing praises to him. Sing a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. But down in verse 6 it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were manufactured, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. Now, the host there could refer to all of the planets and things subsequent within the heavens. And it could also refer to the angelic realm as well. We're not told, and the host refers many times to angelic hosts, sometimes to humans, human beings, and many times to the stars and galaxies. The word word is the word dabar. And it means the fact that God is actually parallel to the Greek word logos. And so the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, is referred to as the Logos in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was of the same essence as God. Logos is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, by the Word of the Lord, we could see the word here as being by the Lord Jesus Christ of the Father, or simply by the spoken word of Jesus Christ himself. I'm not sure which it is, because the New Testament says Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. All things were created in him and through him and by him, and nothing was created except through him. So here the word could be Jesus Christ from the Lord, that is the Father, or the spoken word of Jesus Christ himself, the manufacturer of the heavens, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. Go down to verse 9. For he spoke and it was done. He simply spoke and the universe sprang into existence. No evolution, no big bang. He spoke and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And the word stood there means to stand firm, like you would stand at attention. The universe was done, and it stood firm, and of course has been so ever since, with some modification from time to time. We will have such a modification at the second advent, and another modification at the time of the great white throne judgment. All right, it says, God fixed or set up or established the stars. Again, here we have in Psalm 8:3. The concept that God set the stars or fixed them. The word is kun, K-U-N in the Hebrew. It's actually a PL stem. The PL stem in Hebrew is intensive. We might think of it in English as if we put a big exclamation or two exclamation points at the end of a sentence. In the Hebrew, you didn't have to do that. You took a normal stem, the kal stem, changed it by vowel pointing into the PL stem, sometimes adding a different letter. And when you did and you put it into that stem, it meant intensive. The idea of intensity would be like I broke the glass vase. That's because it fell off the table and broke. That would be the kal stem. The PL stem would be I shattered the vase. I took that vase and I threw it against the wall and it was blown up into a million pieces. That's the PL stem. So the PL stem, that's P-I-E-L in the Hebrew, indicates intensity. Double exclamation point. And so here it says that he set them up. He created them. He maintains them. He established them. And so God, with intensity and with purpose, set these stars in place. And so there's an intense fixing, as it's translated there in Psalm 8:3. In Psalm 147, I love this one. Psalm 147, let's go there. 147:4. 147, almost to the end of Psalms, 147 verse 4. Here is a fabulous verse. Again, it's part of a praise psalm in the restoration of Jerusalem. It says, praise the Lord, and it's good to sing praises to the Lord. It's good to sing. I know you don't all have good voices. I certainly don't. I practice. I get better. But if I was singing alone, you'd say, you know, please, what'd you do with the lessons your mom gave you for singing? You know, we'd make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we are to sing. It says it's good to sing praises to the Lord. Even if it doesn't sound great to you, just blend in with the others. Stand next to Dorothy when she's here. And then you'll sound better next to her, you know, because she's so versed in beautiful melody. At any rate, it's pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord built up Jerusalem and so forth, and he gathers the outcasts to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He counts them? They can't even count them. The astronomers can't count them. They just say billions and billions, and we're finding more all the time. They can't even count them. Not only does he count them, and he knows them all by number, it says here he gives names to them all. Adam named the animals. Billions and billions of stars, God gave all of them names. They have names. And of course, in the star constellations, those names are revealed to us, and they bespeak the person and work of Jesus Christ and the future destiny of mankind and God's plan for the universe. And so there it is. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. That would mean omniscient. He is all-knowing. His understanding is all-knowing. Omniscient is the word we use. His understanding is infinite. Okay? And again, over just across the page in Psalm 148, we've seen this one before. Here it says that let them praise the name of the Lord. Well, who's praising the Lord? Well, the heights. Praise Him in the heights. Verse 2. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. That would be human and angel and all of the stars perhaps, but they already mentioned. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Verse 4. Praise Him, highest heaven and the waters that are above the heavens. And let them praise the name of the Lord. And He commanded, and they were created. So not only did He create them, but He shaped them and formed them. Here the word is bara, meaning to create out of nothing. In the other passage it was asa, meaning to manufacture from existing material. So God both created and formed the stars. He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. I suggest that the decree may be the decree that's in the stars even to this day, and that decree will be there as a memorial forevermore. Perhaps in the millennial kingdom, when we are living and reigning with Christ for that 1,000 years, once again we will look to the stars and see the pictures that were once given in the time of the pre-flood civilizations. I think we probably will. And so you're getting a preview of what you might be learning in classes in the future millennium. Well, I know that we're going to be living 1,000 years. At least we will have a resurrection body, but everybody that has a human body will live 1,000 years. There'll be perfect environment for that 1,000 years. Just like in the Garden of Eden. And just like in the Garden of Eden, perhaps they'll see the stars in a pristine sky like we have not seen them perhaps in a long, long time, and actually again remember the constellations as they were given to Adam and to Enoch and to Noah and those pre-flood peoples. So here seems to be an indication that they are established, these stars, forever and ever. Again, that flies in the face of this idea that God's going to destroy the universe and start over. He's not going to start over. He's going to restore. He's going to recreate much of it using the existing material of the universe. And the last one then, well, actually, I've got another one I added on yours. God calls them all by name. Isaiah 40:26. Let's look over there. I want to cover all of these. Isaiah, we probably won't come by here again, so here they are. And you can teach this to somebody if they are interested. Isaiah 40:26. Isaiah 40:26. Well, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Okay. 40:26. There it is. Okay. So he says here in Isaiah, verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Who's like God? Who can you liken God to? Well, no one, answer expected. No one's like you. That I should be his equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. That ought to take care of your problem. And see, who has created these? That would be the stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Now you say, well, stars go missing. They go and become black holes, and stars explode, supernovas. But at this point, all the stars that are part of the constellations are still there. I think they're going to be there. None of those, and even if they are an exploding star, they're going to be visible in that condition forevermore. They're going to be just like that. We're going to see them. And it says here, that's what we're learning here, is that none of them is now missing. None of them is missing. All right, so that's that one. And then I had one additional one in Psalm 89:37. I think I added that on your paper, is it? Okay. Mine has been edited, and so, as I say, I'm continuing to change and upgrade this as I continue studying. It's an ongoing study. We're not done by any means, but this is as far as we've gotten right now. So in Psalm 89:37, there's a curious phrase here. And again, just kind of tucked away over here in this psalm, it's a psalm of the covenant with David, and it's a psalm of David. And so as he's going along speaking about the law and the judgments and so forth, then in verse 38 he says, "His descendants shall endure forever." This is the line of David, speaking to the covenant of David. Jesus Christ, of course, is the descendant of David, and his throne will last forever. "His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne like the sun before me." The sun will endure forever. We talked about that. I think we looked at this passage recently. And then in verse 37 says, "It," that is the throne of God, "shall be established forever like the moon." Well, if the moon and the sun are cast out and are destroyed at the great white throne judgment, and everything is totally new, created brand new, out, and there's no sun and moon, then this passage is wrong. It says, like the moon. "His throne will be established forever like the moon is established forever. And the witness in the star in the sky is faithful." The word we have there in the Hebrew for faithful is amunah, which actually comes from the word amen, omein, the verb meaning to believe it, to be confirmed. And therefore, the witness in the sky is confirmed. What witness in the sky? The witness of the stars, the constellations, is confirmed. It's assured. It gets an amen. You look at the sky, you look at the constellations, you say, amen, amen. I believe it. I believe that Orion is not Orion from the Greeks or the Romans. Orion is rather the light of the world that comes to deliver us and to bring in that perfect reign of righteousness. That's Orion. That's Ophiuchus. I simply use the Latin and the Roman names because those are what we designate. But the names that we have for Orion is actually Cassiel. Cassiel is the mighty warrior in the Hebrew. Each of them has a Hebrew counterpart name, and the original was probably Cassiel, or even earlier from the corruption from Aramaic, from Or, from which we get Orion. And the word Or in Hebrew means light, the one who bears the light. We're not sure where it comes from, but either one works. Cassiel, the mighty warrior, or Orion, the one who brings the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, is he not? All right, so we finished then this first page, and probably a good place to stop right there, and then we'll continue on. You have the notes, you can read through it, and we didn't get as far as I had hoped, but at least we've got the introduction well underway, so we'll be able to move into the constellations next time. So next week we'll pick it up and continue on page 2, as Paul Harvey would say. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we've had to look at this introduction to this marvelous study. This study that in no way contradicts or conflicts with the written word that you have given to us, but simply records as if in stereo throughout the heavens, throughout all of time, the pictures of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your great plan of salvation for the ages, for all of mankind, and the future destiny of us all. We thank you for this unspeakable gift and these pictures, and more importantly, even for us, your written word that conveys all of these concepts to us, so that we are not left without a witness, but multiple witnesses and testimonies of the greatness of you, Father, and of your Son. Help us then, as we continue our study of these, to see the importance of who and what you are, your plan of salvation for us, that we might be better understanding of the plan for us individually in this time of great travail in our nation, in our time in this location in history. Help us to be great students, but more importantly, that we might be obedient to your plan in all particulars and be pleasing in your sight, Father, so that we come into your presence and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We pray that the Holy Spirit will encourage us and challenge us by these things. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.